1 Samuel chapter 3, if you have a pew Bible, it's around the page 273. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll read this chapter together. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Don't hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. Amen. And we pray God will bless that reading of the Bible to us. The passage that we read together in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we'll just read a couple of verses by way of introduction to the chapter. 1 Samuel 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, and the ark of God, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And so he went and lay down, and so on. This chapter, the reason I chose this chapter was because it is pivotal in the life of the Old Testament. It's important in the life of the Old Testament. One of the reasons is because I preached on this last week in my own church, But a totally different sermon. And this is the scripture. It's very interesting that you can look at one passage of scripture and have many different applications of truth. And so I did preach on this before, but a very different message. This is a pivotal chapter in the life of the Old Testament, because what's happening is the time of the judges is coming to an end, and the time of the kings is coming to a beginning. So there's an old era, if you like, for many, many years, is coming to an end. And through time, through Samuel, we'll see a new era where there are kings who come to rule over Israel. And I was thought to yourselves, you've had a long era of under one very good ministry. And here we are today, and it's this fulcrum. And then here on in, you're going in a new direction. And I think this passage speaks very much, I hope anyway, into your circumstances today. There's three things I want to notice in this passage. Three main lessons that I think we see in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the first is this: we see sovereignty enacted. Sovereignty enacted. Sovereign is a word that relates to a king. And when we use it, often you might hear people using that in prayer. And God is called the sovereign Lord. It just means he is in control of everything. So whenever we talk in Bible terms of sovereignty, it means God is in charge. In fact, Jesus is in charge. He is the sovereignty, the sovereign. And we see here in the passage, sovereignty enacted. Who is it that calls Samuel into service? Who is it that calls him? Is it Eli? Is it Hophni or Phinehas? Is it one of the priests? Is it somebody else? No, it's not. It is the Lord. It's the Lord who called Samuel into service. In verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. God himself called Samuel. And then in verse 6, the Lord again called him, Samuel. And he vocally called him. And then again in verse 8, the Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli. And he was mistaken. He thought this is Eli calling him. And then in verse 10, the Lord came and stood there calling, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Who is it that called Samuel into service? It is the Lord. It's a big theme in this chapter, the calling of Samuel. 11 times the verb call appears in the Bible. If ever you read a chapter and there's a word that appears over and over again, that's God's Spirit saying this is a key theme. The Lord calls Samuel, chosen by God to be this priest and this prophet that would lead Israel in a new way, that would lead Israel in a new direction, that would lead his people on a path that is the Lord's path for them. And God calls him personally. And this is the way God calls us even today. God calls him personally. He calls him by name. He calls him persistently. Four times he called him. And he calls him particularly. He calls him to do a job of work. When God lays a call on our lives, he just doesn't call us into a random kingdom. Right now you're a Christian, so let's see how it goes. When God calls us, he calls us for a purpose, a particular purpose. To live under Jesus' rule and reign, and he has something for us to do. So he calls Samuel personally. He calls him persistently, because sometimes it takes us a long time to understand that God is calling us. And he calls him particularly. And it's always the way. It's always the way with God. God comes and he lays his hand on our lives. It's always God that calls us. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah the prophet said, "When I was in my," God said to him, "when you were in your mother's womb, I knew you." So before he was born, Jeremiah had been set apart to be God's servant. Paul himself, the apostle Paul in Galatians 1 and verse 5 says, "God who set me apart from birth." So Paul could trace his calling into service from the time of his birth. Even Jesus, did you know that Jesus was called by God into service? And that from before the foundation of the world. From before the creation of the world, Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, Jesus was chosen to be Lord and Saviour. Sovereignty is always enacted. It's always God who steps into our lives, who breaks into our lives. And last Saturday we heard David on the DVD or the recording speaking of the way that God was calling him. Do you remember? He spoke of the way God called him into ministry, and then spoke of the way God called him to Smithton. God called him. Sovereignty was enacted. And as he's done with Samuel, and he did with David, so he will for your next minister. So he will with your next minister. The Lord will call him to be the minister here. It's in God's hand. So friends, do not fret. Do not fear. Trust God. Trust the sovereign. Trust him and ask him, Lord, show us who the man is. Pray that prayer. Show him and keep praying that prayer. And then say, Lord, show him that he's the one that you want as well. That God would speak, as he did to Samuel, clearly to the man who's to become your minister. Sovereignty enacted. And it's not just true for ministers of the gospel, it's true for every one of us. Psalm 139 and verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So for our lives in Christ and through Christ, all your days, every single day, the high days and the low days, the dark days and the bright days, the long days, these days that you think are never going to end, and you wish they would end, and the short days, they're all ordained by God. He's already written them all out. Not in a way that contradicts our accountability as individuals, never. But in a way that complements. So divine sovereignty, he's already got it all sorted. Doesn't mean that we sit like half of you are sitting with your arms folded. That's not a criticism, by the way, but just kind of defensive, you know, modes. Anyway, it's not, well, I don't do anything because God has it all sorted. Not that at all. That's not biblical Calvinism, not at all. It is, he has it all sorted. So, I am accountable. We need to work out what his will for my life is. I don't know if you've ever seen the film The Adjustment Bureau. Matt Damon, Emily Blunt, star in this film where this couple want to be together. And yet there's this bureau, this group, this committee who are going about looking like, I was going to say, kind of ancient Free Church elders, long grey jackets with hats on. I don't know if I should say that, but anyway. They look like these old men with grey jackets and hats on who are going about with a book because there's a plan. And the chairman of the bureau has already got a plan. There's a message there. And the plan is that they're not to be together. But they're saying, no, we want to be together. And they're so much devoted to one another that the chairman of the bureau actually changes his mind. And they're actually literally going about with a book saying, no, you're not meant to be here at this point in time. So the chairman of the bureau changes his mind. You know, it's not like that. We don't change God's mind. We don't twist his arm and say, Lord, please, 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 just change what you've written in your book so that I can get what I want. It's not like that. It's mysterious. God has already planned our lives. We live out our lives every day with a real sense of accountability. We're accountable for our actions, but we trust that God is in charge. Sovereignty enacted. And if you today, in Christ and through Christ, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, it'll go well for your life. It'll go well. It won't be easy necessarily, but it will go well for your soul. Sovereignty enacted. The second main lesson we have in this chapter, I think, is spirituality cultivated. Spirituality cultivated. We'll take a snapshot of Samuel's life here. It's just one chapter, and we see in him good, solid, spiritual qualities. So verses 2 to 10, he gets this calling in the middle of the night. God is calling him, And he's not agitated as some are when you... How agitated do we get when you lose, when your sleep is broken? Well, I do. If nobody else is going to admit it, I certainly do. So here he is, four times in the night. He's hearing this voice. He doesn't know it's God. And by the way, when it says in verse 7, he didn't yet know the Lord, it doesn't mean he wasn't a Christian. It just means he didn't recognize God's call, particular call in his life. But when God is calling him again and again, persistently, not allowing him to get rest, he doesn't get agitated. He's patient and controlled. Patient and self-controlled. And then when it comes to taking God's message to Eli, he did so, although he was afraid, because the message he had was awful. It says in verse 15, he was afraid. But he did so out of faithfulness to God. And he did so with a great measure of kindness and gentleness, verses 11 to 18. And then in verses 19 to 21, we see him described in the language of growing. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. Do you get that kind of growth, garden, kind of metaphor idea in these words? Samuel, as we see him in this snapshot, is described as somebody who possesses spirituality, who possesses spiritual qualities which are cultivated. It doesn't happen naturally. And the Bible tells us that spirituality is something that we don't have naturally. It's something we don't possess naturally. It is something that comes when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Galatians 5 and verse 22. You know this passage. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. So how do we know then today? How do we know if something is just naturally a gifting or a quality as opposed to spiritually a gifting or a quality? How do we know that Samuel just wasn't naturally a nice boy? And how do we know that what I'm saying is not right, that it was actually spirituality, it was a spiritual gifts that he was given? Well, I think Tim Keller helps us distinguish between the two. And he says this: the fruit of the Spirit is evidently different from natural qualities because it is singular. It is fruit singular. It always grows up together. And I hear people talking about the fruits of the Spirit often. It's not fruits, it is fruit. They always grow up together. They are one. And he quotes Jonathan Edwards, who puts it this way: there is a concatenation. Hands up if you know what concatenation means. Well done. A concatenation. It's to do with things in order. I think it's got something to do with string theory, actually. But anyway, a concatenation of the graces of Christianity. That is, you do not get one part of the fruit of the Spirit growing without all the parts growing. That's what distinguishes between what is natural and what is spiritual. I think it's very helpful. So you might have somebody who's naturally very loving, but they lack self-control. Somebody who's naturally very joyful, but very impatient. That's not spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit is, across the board, it all grows together. And that's both a challenge and an encouragement. That's how to distinguish. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that's what shows us that something is born of the Holy Spirit, and not just because we're generally nice people. The fruit of the Spirit is gradual, singular, and inevitable. And it's how God works in the hearts of his servants. He cultivates spirituality. It's what he did in Samuel's life and what he does in our lives. Cultivates spirituality. And spirituality is not some kind of woolly, waffly kind of, oh yeah, I'm not so concerned about this world kind of talk. Spirituality is not, if you looking towards, not towards just this world, but something beyond this world, whatever that might be. That means you're spiritual. That's not biblical spirituality. Biblical spirituality is when we connect ourselves to Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father, neither to heaven, but by him. When we connect ourselves to Jesus, we get connected to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit starts bearing his fruit, singularly, gradually, and inevitably in our lives. John 15 is a wonderful passage which talks about the Father, God the Father, being the gardener. And we are like this gardener, and he's working in our lives, getting rid of weeds, cutting back the plants, tilling the ground, causing his people to grow. And so, Samuel is spiritually cultivated. That is why he is the man that he was, or the boy that he was. And again, last week, David spoke of his journey with the congregation in terms of slow and gradual growth, did he not? It didn't just all happen like this. Met in a school and outgrew a school, and met then in a building and then outgrew the building, and now here you are today meeting here. God's work is always gradual, but it is always inevitable. He spoke himself about the challenges he faced personally in his own spiritual growth. He spoke about times where maybe had said things that he perhaps wished he hadn't said. And the reality is that that'll be true for all of us. There'll be times where, do you know the parable of the sower? We often think, oh yeah, the Christian is the final ground, the good soil, which is true where the seed is sown and it takes root and bears fruit. But you know, our hearts can become like the path as well, even as a Christian. I can tell you something now. There will be a mass of you today who will leave this building and somebody will say, what did Colin say at such and such a time? And you'll go, I don't have a clue. I was thinking of something else. Now the Bible says that's a devil coming and plucking away the seed of the word. What we're all going through these phases. Sometimes our hearts are like the path. Sometimes our hearts are like ground that the weeds choke. Others that ground like the thorns grow up, and so on. But the reality is that as we go on with Jesus, God is cultivating our hearts slowly but surely, gradually, singularly, and inevitably. And that's what I would ask you to pray for your new minister, that he will be a man who will be committed to spiritual growth in his own life. Nothing more important. Nothing more important. Samuel's life was blessed when it says in verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that he was attested as a prophet of the Lord. That's like saying all the UK from Land's End to John O'Groats recognized this was a prophet of God. His growth was ascribed to the fact that the Lord was with him. And pray and look for a man who will be committed to spiritual growth that will be cultivated over time. That will, somebody who's in for the long haul. It's easy to come along and do something quickly, but you need your man, your minister needs to be in for the long haul, to be devoted to long-term plans, to long-term goals for his own life and for the life of the congregation. Because spirituality is something that is cultivated. And so for us all today, spirituality is something that is cultivated. Some of you today will be in a bad place. Some of you will be in a great place. Some of you who don't know Jesus, well, all of you who don't know Jesus, you need to get into that good place. You need to get to know Jesus. But those of you who do know him, sometimes our lives can be choked by weeds and choked by thorns. And we can be in such a, our hearts can be so hard that the word is just bouncing off our hearts all the time. But be of good cheer, because spiritual cultivation is something that is singular, that is gradual, and that is inevitable. God's Spirit cannot but change our lives, because he is God's Spirit. It's a lovely story to illustrate this. was a man who died. And they buried him under a marble slab. And an acorn somehow got into the grave. And what do you think happened through time? A little acorn and a marble slab. Who's going to win? The little acorn won. Because as it began to grow, it split the marble slab. How is that? It's just the way it is. That is through biblical spirituality. No matter how... this is a good one. No matter how slabby your heart is. If your heart is hard as a slab. Because life can do that. Life can make us hard. Even as believers. God's Holy Spirit will change you. God's Holy Spirit inevitably will change you. Even breaking through the slabbiness. It's a good new word. A slabbiness of our hearts. Because spiritual growth is singular. It is inevitable. And it is gradual. So this passage speaks to us about sovereignty enacted, spirituality cultivated, and then finally, sensitivity evidenced. Sensitivity evidenced. Samuel in verse 11 gets this message from God. See, I'm about to do something in Israel that's going to make the ears of everybody who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he refused to restrain. He failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering. What a hard message that was for Samuel to bring. What a hard message for a young boy to bring, a young man. Imagine Keith, your ministry apprentice, been told, right, you're going to preach next Sunday, Keith, and your text is going to be 1 Samuel 3, verse 14. The guilt of this house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Only a cruel person would ask a young guy to preach on such a text. But that is the message that Samuel was given. That's the message that Isaiah, when he was commissioned in Isaiah chapter 6, that's the message he was given. Go and preach to this people, but by the way, they're not going to listen to you. Jeremiah, for who knows, decades he was preaching. He was told to preach, you will not be saved. The Jerusalem will not be saved. They were going to go into exile. It's actually a really hard book to read, Jeremiah. It's full of judgment. But with Samuel, we see this sensitivity evidence. We see a level of reluctance in verse 15. He was afraid. But that reluctance was not a refusal. And I think that's the difference. He was reluctant to send to speak this message, but he didn't refuse. And the way he brought the message to Eli was in the right spirit. He was reluctant because it was an awfully difficult message. Your family are not going to be saved. And who amongst us would not find that message hard to bring to somebody? I am so thankful today that the message of the gospel is a message of hope for all, for everybody. We cannot go to anybody and say, you are never going to be saved. God has said you cannot be saved. We cannot say that because we're not allowed to say that. This was specific, this was particular. When the thieves on the cross died, you've heard this very often, there was two thieves, and one was saved so that we might never lose hope that even up to our deathbed we can be saved. But only one was saved so that we would never presume that I can wait until I'm on my deathbed and then I'll give my heart to Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel brings us a message of hope. And Samuel evidences such a Christ-like, sensitive attitude here towards preaching, and especially towards preaching judgment. Jesus spoke of judgment, Jerusalem's judgment, with tears in his eyes. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And it makes all the difference how a message is preached. It makes all the difference to how that message is received. 22 years ago, this year, my sister died. She was an alcoholic and had been for many a year, since she was a teenager probably. And she died. She died in a house fire. Died of carbon monoxide poisoning. And I'll never forget the night that the policeman came to her door to tell me the news. Now the fact was, the message was awful, however you put it. But how that cop told me that my sister had died was so gentle, so kind, so measured, so balanced, so excellent, that it stays with me to this day. The message is the same, she had died. But how that was presented was so very important. And so we have it here with Samuel. He has a sensitivity. And David, down through the years that he was your minister, evidenced an obvious sensitivity towards people's needs, towards people's circumstances, towards people's hearts. Never perfect. None of us are perfect. No minister or preacher is perfect. But he evidenced this sensitivity towards the needs of people. And you need to be looking for a man, a minister, who is sensitive to the hearts and hurts of the people. Somebody whose eyes and ears are open and whose heart is soft. Somebody has said, a true preacher will both afflict the comfortable but also comfort the afflicted. And I think that's a good statement. We'll know when to be hard, but also know when to be a soft. So ask for a minister who's sensitive to the needs, to your needs, and to the needs of the people. Because the truth is, every one of us, whoever we might think we are, every one of us today is fragile. Every one of us today is broken. Every one of us today is messed up. Every one of us today is a failure. And the message of the gospel is not a Humpty Dumpty message. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. The message of the gospel is God can put you together again. Jesus will make you whole again, as a band of certain girls sang many years ago. He will make you whole again. It's true. So our theology is not Humpty Dumpty theology. Our theology is grace. Through Jesus, God is putting our lives together again. Pray for a minister who will be sensitive like Samuel, but ultimately like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sovereignty enacted, spirituality cultivated, sensitivity evidenced. Amen. Let's bow our heads and we'll just pray for a minute. Our loving Father, we do thank you for the Bible, for the message of the Bible, for this passage, but also for the whole of the gospel, the whole of the biblical message of truth, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Thank you for good news today, and may our hearts be tuned to this good news. May you enable us to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then with that great encouragement, go on growing, trusting, going ever forward in the strength of the Lord, applying your word to each and every part of our lives. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.